I'm reading from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now the wife of a member of the company of prophets cried to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but a creditor has come to take my two children as slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" She answered, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." He said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and not just a few. Then go in and shut the door behind you and your children and start pouring into all these vessels. When each is full, set it aside." So she left him and shut the door behind her and her children, and they kept bringing vessels to her, and she kept pouring. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." But he said to her, "There are no more." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your children can live on the rest." The word of God for the people of God.
All right. We are in the midst of a series called Move. And so far, we've talked about some different things. What are some of the things we've talked about so far? Do you remember?
Moving from hurt to healing.
Freedom from fear, right? So from fear to faith. And then Tony last week did from loss to life. All right. So today we're going to talk about moving from struggling to surplus, or abundance would be another word that I would use. So how many of you have faced or are facing a desperate situation? If you were to answer the question as to how you were doing and you were going to be honest, you would say, "I'm really struggling." It may be financial struggles like the widow in the passage we just read, and we're going to look at that passage with a little more depth. But we struggle in many ways. We struggle with fear, anxiety, addictions, health, relationships. We struggle with sin. And other things as well. And something, though, that I have found in the many years that I've been serving, both as a pastor and then in other ministry before that, is that people will admit fairly readily, not always, but that they're struggling with something. They'll come to me and they'll say, "Man, I'm really struggling with this." Or they'll put something out there, "I've got this addiction," or "I've got this going on." But you know, so they'll confess, they'll even pour out their hearts to me and say that how miserable they are and how they wish things could change. But I've also come to notice, and I'm just being frank with you here, that a very few of those people are willing to do what it takes to move from a place of struggling to a place of abundance or to a place of surplus. So they'll complain and they'll carry on and they're truly miserable. But to take that step, in fact, I've noticed many times that when that's happened, people will come to me and I'll say something like, "Okay, you know, what can we do to move forward? How can I," and maybe try to hold them accountable or to walk with them through that, and they don't want that. They just stay in their place. They remind me, as I talked about a number of weeks ago, about the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. In fact, the last time I spoke, I mentioned this man. He was miserable. He had been paralyzed. He'd struggled with his infirmity for 38 years. But when Jesus asked him a simple question, the question being, "Do you want to be made well?" What was the man's response? He should have just said, "Yes, of course I do." But what does he do? He gives Jesus excuses. "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool. When the water is stirred up and while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." And that is basically the disposition of a victim. Someone who may have legitimately have an issue, was, you know, like he was really paralyzed. Or there are things that maybe have happened in your life, real things, painful things, hurtful things, desperate things. You could be in a desperate situation, and I grant you that. But there's a part that we have to play. There's a way that we need to move from this position of being a victim to being an overcomer. All right? And we're going to see this in the story, but Jesus came to do what? There's a passage where he talks. He says, I came that you might have life and have it how?
Abundantly.
More abundantly. Now, this is not saying, I'm going to be very clear here from the outset. This is not saying that life is just in Christ is just one big honky-dory field trip or something, right? It's that you're always just going to be super abounding with all the, you know, these good things in your life all the time. But what I will propose to you is some of the most abundant life people I've ever met are people that are suffering. Seriously. I've been around people. I remember being with a lady who was dying from cancer. She was a believer in Jesus. I think of my own mother, who was stricken with multiple sclerosis and was paralyzed and bedridden for the last 15 years of her life. But she was abounding in Christ. Amen. That bed could not hold her down in the sense of her spirit. And people would come from all around to sit and just to talk to my mom because they knew what a good listener she was. And she had a ministry to people in that way. So I want the proper connections to be here. I'm not saying all your problems are going to go away, but I'm saying that we can cooperate with Jesus to move from a place of being a victim of those things or just struggling through them continually to a place of surplus. And the surplus is for a reason. You'll see it in the story. Or a place of abounding in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So today I'm inviting you to move from a place of struggling to surplus. I want to read the passage that's been kind of our theme for this series, 2 Corinthians 3:18. With unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. It is the work of God in our lives. When we open up our hearts to Him, it is God's work by the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us. And not from despondency to despondency, not from just lower and lower, but from being transformed more and more into His likeness and into His image. That's an upward journey. God's heart is to take us wherever we're at with whatever's going on in our lives, to bring transformation and to move us from a place of struggling to a place of surplus. And my question to you today as we're going to move in and look at the story here is that are you ready to move in the direction of abundance? And I know that I'm actually glad you didn't quickly say amen, because I think there's challenges along the way. There are reasons why we don't do that, but a lot of times we're held back. What does it take to move from being a victim to an overcomer? So we're going to look at the story and kind of talk about these things right now. The first thing that I would just propose, based on the story that we looked at here in 2 Kings chapter 4, is that we need to acknowledge the desperation of our situation. Sometimes we just gloss over or try to stuff down or pretend like something's not going on. The place to start towards healing or towards abundance or towards surplus is to acknowledge that I am in desperate need. I have a situation. I have something in my life. I have an addiction. I have a struggle with sin. I have a relationship. You know, I was thinking of some things even as I was preparing this message where I had to just cry out to God and say, you know, God, this situation, I've tried to ignore it. I've tried to go around it. It happens to be a relational situation with kind of distant family. And I've done everything, but I have not confronted it and cried out to God and said, God, this is what's going on, and I need to move from this place of in this situation of being hurt to a place of being free, of just being free. Let's look at the passage here and see how the widow in this case, how she acknowledged the desperation of her situation. Now the wife of a member of the company of prophets cried to Elijah, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but a creditor has come to take my two children as slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she answered, "Your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." That's admitting a pretty desperate situation. She is so impoverished that she can't pay her bills, essentially. And in those days, if you couldn't pay your bills, there was no one to bail you out. You didn't have a social service agency that was going to come alongside you and help you. You know how you paid your bills? You either sold your children or yourself into slavery. And that's how you paid your debts. It's a different day and a different time. But she came to the prophet and admitted her desperation, didn't she? She was in a desperate situation and she made it known. Look at what she was facing. She'd lost her husband, which again, in that culture, in that time, means she essentially lost any means of provision or support. She had unpaid and delinquent debts. She was facing the imminent loss of her children, and she had no financial reserves whatsoever. One small jar of olive oil. I want to share with you a situation that's not nearly as desperate as the lady here, but I just want to share it with you anyway. It's something that happened to Sarah and I a number of years ago, in fact, when Jessica was just a baby. And we were traveling. I used to, we were in Youth with a Mission, which meant that we did not have a lot of money. The other word for YWAM is Youth Without Any Money. And we were just serving God and doing what God had called us to do. And we were, you know, had to raise our own support and this kind of thing. But I had a 1962 Ford Falcon station wagon. Okay. That's what we had. And I actually liked that car, but it has gone by the way long ago. But, and we were driving. We had some kind of a ministry thing, or maybe we might have been going on a little vacation in Idaho. And we were driving across eastern Oregon. And it was getting towards evening, and we driven through the town of John Day, and we were about an hour away from John Day, and it had gotten dark, and I noticed that my lights were starting to get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. And it was getting kind of desperate, and I thought, can I go back to John Day? And I'm like, I don't think so. It is there. I am losing power fast. And I wasn't quite sure what was wrong. I thought maybe it had to do, in those days, those older vehicles had generators, not alternators. And the generator had died. And so my battery was basically dying. So we drove into this little town, Sarah and I began to pray, like, God, what are we supposed to do? We drove in this little town called Bates, Oregon. Anybody ever heard of Bates? Bates is like a community that has... I looked it up again, and even currently it has no more. It says it might have up to 400 people in the whole community, right? So there's no hotels, which we really couldn't afford anyway. And we just did not know what we were going to do. So we just prayed. We stopped in this little town. The lights had gone completely out. There was no way I could drive any further. And we just prayed together. And as we were praying, I can't remember if we were still driving a little bit, and we looked over and we saw a little church and the lights were on. It was a Sunday night, and thank God that they were still having Sunday night services. And we walked into this church. Oh, but wait, I can't finish the story. I got to tell you, come back to that later. So the point is, we were in a desperate situation. I mean, it wasn't like the widow, right? But we were pretty desperate. We did not know what we were going to do or how this was going to resolve itself. So we admitted, first of all, we cried out to God. And we said, God, we've got a problem here. We don't have the financial resources, or we don't even know where we're going to sleep tonight or anything. And I had a little baby at the time, Jessica. So, number one, acknowledge the desperation of your situation. Number two, bring your situation, obviously, to God, which is very similar to the first one in my mind. And we see that when the wife of the company of the prophets, she cried to Elijah, "Your servant, my husband, is dead." And she, you know, what did she do? She looked to the prophet in this case, but really she was looking to God. But let's go on with the verses here. He said, this is his response to her, "Go outside, borrow vessels from all your neighbors, empty vessels and not just a few. That's a key word, not just a few. Then go in and shut the door behind you and your children and start pouring into all these vessels. When each is full, set it aside. All right. Wow. That's pretty crazy. That's like the pastor saying, you know, if you really want to be free of something, do X, Y, and Z. And you're like, no, I'm not going to do that. Look at what she's being asked to do. It's pretty crazy. But often when we're faced with a desperate situation, people, you and I even, but many people turn to a lot of different solutions that usually aren't seeking God. What do we turn to? We turn to things like alcohol, to drugs, to relationships. We isolate ourselves. We choose to do nothing at all. And sometimes when we're having financial troubles, we do the worst thing possible. We go out and borrow more money. To try to resolve a problem that's already a problem. You know, we just sink ourselves. It's amazing what we do to try to solve our desperate struggles or our situations and resolve them in our own way. But the widow didn't do that. She chose a really great option. She cried out, and she chose to seek God. She went to the prophet Elisha, and God, through his prophet, gave the widow her next steps. So I have good news for you today. Most of you know this in your heads. God hears your prayers. When you're in a desperate situation, I encourage you to cry out to God. What Jesus did on the cross gave you direct access to God, right? But it's amazing to me how we'll cry out to everybody else about our problems. And then if we do talk to God about our problems, I'm not sure we're really listening for the answer, for the solution. We're just complaining to God without really waiting for the answer. Without seeking to know what is it that I need to do to get out of this situation. And I find that a lot too. I'm really good at whining to God, but I'm not really listening for what his response might be. And therefore, I don't have the faith to act like this widow did upon what God said so that I can move from a place of struggling into a place of abundance. Are you with me?
Yes.
Okay. So, what did God tell her to do? First, go visit your neighbors. Now, this is a little humbling. I'm going to come back to this again later. Now I got to go admit to all my neighbors that something's wrong. So go visit your neighbors. In a sense, asking the neighbors to be a part of a miracle is what also the way you could look at this. Ask them for jars and not just a few. And I think this is God setting expectations of a huge blessing. This is the thing. And I think sometimes we believe God, we cry out to God, but we don't really believe that God is going to do something. Like big. Really big. Do something on our behalf. Some of you even listening to me are resisting that notion even right now as I'm talking. Because you would emphasize your experience over what God is wanting to do. And then he says to go in private with only you and your sons present, shut the door behind you, pour into all the jars and put the full ones to the side. Wow. This is a place where, I don't know, if it were me, I'd be like, what? There's many reasons, I'm just going to be honest here again. There's many reasons why I wouldn't want to do this. God's given me a solution, which I think God does this all the time. Gives us a solution, but we don't want to do it. We don't want to take the necessary steps to move from that place of struggling to the place of healing. Let me tell you why I wouldn't do it. Because I don't want to go to all my neighbors and admit that I have a need. I'm too proud. Now, I hope I wouldn't be. I'm just trying to be honest with you. But that could be a hindrance to me. It could keep me from that. Well, then, not only that, the facts just don't line up. God, you want me to get a whole bunch of jars and then fill them up with this little teeny jar that I have here of oil. Like when they tell us to follow the science, that, you know, science tells me I'm just going to pour that one into, you know, one jar for one jar. Do you kind of get what I'm saying? I mean, we're all Christians here, so we want to say, oh, yeah, well, I'd do that. Yeah, you bet. I know that story. That's great. But I just think that life and the realities of life, sometimes we just don't see it. We just can't. It's difficult for us to move from that place of struggling to surplus. So the third thing that she did here is she did what God told her to do. She, you know, I'm trying to kind of empathize with our own humanity that sometimes it's just hard for us to do what God tells us to do. And not just even in the miraculous things. Sometimes it's hard to just do what God tells us to do in really practical things. Now, I'm going to touch on something here that I don't like to touch on much in my messages, but I'm going to do it today. I have a lot of people come to me about their financial struggles. And I've worked with people and offered, you know, okay, you want to work on a budget or do something like that? Yeah, let's work on a budget. And these are, you know, they're believers. And then I'll say, so show me what you're spending and, you know, what you're getting in, you know, as much as you're willing to share with me. And then I'll notice that they don't give. They don't give. And I remember one situation specifically. When I just asked about it, the person said, you know, that they couldn't afford to do that. And my response was, you can't afford not to do that. You're asking God to help you financially, but you're unwilling to do the most basic thing that God asks you to do in relationship to your finances. And there's more to it than just, you know, tithing. But I'm just saying, that's one of the examples. And we don't do it. Why? Because we're afraid. So sometimes it's more difficult to move from struggling to surplus than we think it should be easy. But sometimes it's a challenge because there's fear there that if I give that, then I'm not going to have enough. And the story here says something completely different. And we'll get to that in a second. So what did she do? She left him, meaning the prophet, or Elisha, shut the door behind her and her children, and they kept bringing vessels to her, and she kept pouring. That's beautiful. They kept bringing the jars, and she kept pouring, and oil was filling it all up. Many people have been in desperate situations for years. As I've said, they've sought God, and he has told them what to do. Yet, they have chosen not to do the very thing he's asked them to do. As a result, the miracle hasn't arrived. And oftentimes, the terrible thing about it is that often we then blame God for not receiving the miracle. Like the man at the well, they have not moved for 38 years or whatever. As I've said already, do you think it was comfortable for her to ask the neighbors for jars? Was it awkward explaining why they needed the jars? Yeah, I need a bunch of jars because I got this little jar of oil and the prophet said I'm going to be able to fill all these other ones up with it. Whatever. You need some jars, here you go. Was it challenging to even believe that the oil could miraculously multiply? I think it would be. Yet she did what God asked her to do. So is there something God has asked you to do that you have, for whatever reason, chosen not to do it? And it could be in a multitude of ways. I just trust the Lord to speak to your heart. Let me go back to my story about the car. So as we were sitting there praying and wondering what we were going to do, we saw that little church. And it may sound funny for a pastor to say this, but I was a little hesitant to go into that little church. To disrupt them, you know, like I didn't know how many people were going to be in there. I didn't really know what was going on. But Sarah and I just felt compelled. Go into that church. So we went in, and literally there was probably 8 people there, maybe. And so it was pretty obvious when we came through the door with our little baby in the town of Bates, Oregon. And it was also quite evident that we did not necessarily belong there. I mean, that, you know, this was not where we lived. And so they kind of carried on with their service and did their thing. And then afterwards, I can't remember, it might have been the pastor or it might have been his wife or somebody. They approached us Or it might have been the guy himself. Anyway, they approached us and said, "So what's going on? Where are you from? What are you doing?" So I explained our situation. And he says, "Hey, you need to talk to this guy over here." So there's 8 people here. We're in a town of 400 in the high deserts of eastern Oregon. I didn't even see a mechanic shop in that town. There certainly were no hotels. There's nothing. This is a small community. And the guy comes up to me and says, "What's your problem?" I said, "Well, I think my generator's toast." He says, "Oh." He says, "Well, I just so happen to be the only guy in like 5 counties that specializes in taking generators and replacing them with alternators. In fact, I'm changing your whole system over to an alternator system." I'm like, "You got to be kidding me." Like I said, we were going to try to drive on. We had all these options, but we felt like the Lord said, "Stop and then go into that church." And then on top of that, he says, "So where are you, you got a place to sleep?" I said, "Well, no." He says, "Why don't you and your wife and your child come over to our house? And we'll feed you. We'll give you a place to sleep. When you get up in the morning, it'll just take me a couple of hours. And I'll do all the work for you," which he did for free, by the way. "And I'll send you on your way." And, there's a little part of me that as I got in the car and started driving away, I just almost expected the whole town to just disappear. Like it wasn't like it really wasn't there. It was just God just set it up, I mean, that's how I felt. I just felt like God set it all up. We were desperate. We cried out to God. We did, at least in that situation, what we felt we were supposed to do. And God gave us a miracle, which is point number 4. It's not as big, it's not as big a miracle as what happened with that, with the widow in our story. But Sarah and I will never forget God's provision in a moment of desperation. I was feeling desperate. Fairly new husband, small child, middle of nowhere. What am I supposed to do? And God was faithful. So, get ready for a miracle. Number 4. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." But he said to her, "There are no more." Then the oil stopped flowing. She came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil, pay your debts, and you and your children can live on the rest." Now think about it. What do you think the widow was asking for initially? Well, she just wanted to pay her debts and her kids not to go into slavery. That's all she was asking. What did God do? Paid her debts, saved her children from slavery, and put her in the oil business. Right? I mean, essentially, she made so much money off of selling those jars of oil that he said, "You and your children will be able to live off of what I've provided for you." God moved her from struggling to surplus. Amen. Sometimes God does this instantaneously like he did with the widow, but other times this movement from struggling to surplus is through a long journey of really obedience to God. The widow was desperate. She cried out to God for help. She did what God told her to do. And she believed God to meet her need. And the widow experienced an incredible miracle. So what desperate situation are you facing today? What's your story? Will you choose the best option and seek God for direction? Because there are options. You all know that. You can be desperate and go to all kinds of other stuff trying to meet that need. But I'd say that the best choice is to seek God for direction. And when he provides the direction, which he surely will you do it? Because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's when you move. That's when you really begin to move from a place of struggling to a place of surplus. And then I believe you'll be positioned for a miracle. So I'm going to go ahead and call the worship team up. And while they're coming up, I'm going to ask you to fill out those cards. Did you all get a card? Did they give you a card? Okay. Right, good. You've already done it. So, but right in there, it says move again, blank to blank. And what is the first, you know, whatever it is that you're struggling with, and you can just keep it or do whatever, but whatever that thing is that you're struggling with, and then where do you want to move to? The widow wanted to move from a place of financial disaster to security, financial security. That's what she was asking for. Some of us, it could be, I want to move from a place of addiction to a place of freedom from addiction. It could be, I want to move from being hurt to a place of being healed. But to believe God today, that God wants to take us from this place of struggling to a place of surplus. I'm just going to ask that if today, we're going to do it a little differently. If you, again, movement is what this whole series has been about. Moving from one thing to another. And so I'm going to invite you again today to move, physically move. And you, when we're worshiping, you can just come down to the front here and just, you can get on your knees or you can stand and just cry out to God. Now I'm going to be leading, I'm not leading, well I am actually leading this last song. So I'm going to be doing that. But you don't need me. You honestly really don't even need me to pray for you. You just need to come and really pour your heart out to God. To express your desperation, to listen to what God is saying, be willing to do what God says, and then believe God for the miracle. And if somebody else, if you see somebody up here and you feel really moved, come pray with them, then by all means do so. But otherwise, I'm just going to kind of leave it between you and the Lord Jesus today. Amen?
Amen?
All right. So again, if you want to move, physically move, I invite you to do so.